All right, Philippians 2 and verse 19. Paul says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition," or the things of you, the things about you. "For I have no one of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own things, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth or tested character, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel as a child with his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your people gathered here tonight. Thank you for the opportunity every Sunday to study your word. It's an amazing privilege, Lord, and we often take it for granted. But we're grateful for it tonight, and we thank you that you have encouraged us with your word, with fellowship, with friends today. Thankful for safety on the roads. Thankful for the guests who are here today, and ask that you would bring them back and help them to find a good Bible-preaching church. Bless our time around your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I've entitled this message, "Put Christ's Priorities First." Put God's priorities first. The coworkers that you rub shoulders with day in and day out, what do they grow up learning? Yeah, put number one first. If you don't take care of yourself first, how can you take care of anybody else? And they put all kinds of spin on it to make it sound palatable. But at its core, it's I'm number one. I'm going to do what's best for me. And honestly, most parents foster that kind of attitude in their kids from the very beginning, don't they? Let the kids do whatever they want. They're in charge. They're the boss. If they fuss, then, oh well, let them have their way. Well, we're taught by the world to put number one first. But Paul is going to here in the end of chapter 2 give us two examples of his friends and co-workers that put Jesus first. In imitation of Christ's example, because remember here in Philippians 2, the first part of the chapter, it's all about Jesus humbly served, so you serve one another. Paul says, if you want two living color illustrations, here's two, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Tonight we'll look at Timothy, and God willing, next Sunday night we'll look at Epaphroditus. So he says in verse 19, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition." Quick review, where's Paul right now? Yeah, he's in prison, probably where? Probably in Rome. Where would we put this in Bible history? Okay, Nero. Yeah, Nero's the emperor. What part of Acts would we put this at? We'd put it at the end of the book of Acts, because where does Acts end? Acts 28 ends with Paul in prison. And that's all we know. Well, he says, "I hope to send Timothy to you shortly because I can't come. I'm previously occupied," he might say. "I've got this small legal matter of Nero's got to decide whether to chop off my head or not. So I can't come. So the next best thing is to send Timothy because I want to find out about your condition." Notice that Paul says there in verse 19, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly." Did Paul know God's sovereign plan? In some things, because God revealed that to him as he wrote Scripture, but in a lot of the ordinary things of life, Paul didn't know God's sovereign plan. He didn't know the future. He didn't know what God had for him. He didn't even know if God would allow him to send Timothy to Philippi, but he hoped that God would allow it. Important reminder for us that just like the Apostle Paul, if Paul has to submit his plans to the will of God, then we do too. To say, Will and I were talking about this recently, Lord willing. Sometimes we say that, and I hope it's just not a tack on, and whether you add that on all the time or not is not the huge issue, but But the attitude conveyed by that is, this is my plan, but I don't know if this is what God's sovereign will is. So God has permission, not like we could stop him anyways, but God has permission. I'm okay with God rearranging my circumstances however he wants to. I remember Lisa's Aunt Sharon. She was a godly lady, but about 10 or 12 years ago, she in her devotional time made a statement like that, wrote it out in her journal or whatever. God has the right to rearrange my circumstances however he pleases to do that. And I think it was shortly after that she was in a nearly fatal car accident. And that shouldn't scare us like, oh no, if I'm totally surrendered to God, he's going to do something bad to me. God doesn't need our permission to do whatever he decides to do. But what it does is it helps us to recognize, to get in Mary's posture of trust that we saw this morning, that Lord, whatever you want's okay. You do whatever you want with my circumstances. I've been encouraged by Greg's attitude of trust this week. It's exciting to see what God's going to do. You just lost your job. It's exciting to see what God's going to do. And that's Paul's attitude. But Paul wants to take courage, he says here. I want to be encouraged. I want to take courage when I come to know the things concerning you. What does Paul want to find out about these Philippian believers? What's he concerned about? How they did on their ACT? Yeah, probably the things he's been writing to them about. Don't fight anymore. I want these ladies to be unified. Is the gospel going forward? Are you working hard together for the gospel? You may want to know about their physical condition because they're experiencing some persecution. And he wants to know if they're unified and seeing the gospel advance. And apparently, then after Paul sent Timothy, Timothy would come and meet Paul wherever. Some people believe it was Ephesus where this meeting took place. But he would come and meet Paul, either in Rome or Ephesus, and he would give Paul the update. But why would Paul choose Timothy for the job? Well, Paul explains that in verse 20. I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. What's translated here, kindred spirit, to, in my mind, what are you thinking of? You're thinking of Anne and Green Gables, Anne and Diana. We are kindred spirits. I don't know that it was quite as corny as Anne and Diana. But Paul is expressing that he and Timothy were like-minded, I think is the idea, literally one-souled, like-minded. He's saying Timothy has the same attitude, has the same mindset, has the same priorities as I do. So we could summarize Timothy's life in Paul's testimony, which we saw in chapter 1, verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So apparently Paul is implying here, for Timothy, it's the same thing. For Timothy, living is Christ and dying is gain. Living is all about Christ. And that's the mindset that Paul and Timothy shared. Specifically here in verse 20, that Timothy would be genuinely concerned, literally, for the things concerning you. Timothy would genuinely care how the Philippians were doing. He wouldn't just say, hi, how are you today, without thinking about it. He really wanted to know. He really wanted to know how the Philippians were doing. And you say, what's so unusual about that? Well, verse 21 explains, Paul says, they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. They all seek literally after their own things, not those of Christ Jesus. Does that expression sound familiar? Look back at verse 4 of chapter 2. This whole chapter is based around these ideas. Verse 4, do not look out for your own things, but also for the things of others. Paul says Timothy's that guy. Just like Jesus did, and just like I'm exhorting you to do, Timothy is that guy. Timothy is one who doesn't seek after his own things, his own priorities. He seeks after those of Christ Jesus. Now, as I was studying through this, I came to verse 21 and I said, who are they all? Who's all of them? Who's Paul talking about? Because that's a pretty broad statement, isn't it? Who are the all of them? Everybody else is seeking after their own interests. What do you think? Greg?
Well, a couple things come to mind. One, maybe Timothy's a young guy, and so maybe he could be addressing his peers.
Okay, yep.
But maybe more likely the other young men that Paul's ministering to and mentoring, maybe, I don't know.
Yeah. Apparently, of the other believers there in Rome and those who Paul could have sent to Philippi other than Epaphroditus, they were all concerned about their own interests. They didn't have time to be a help like this. So Paul is indicating that not just for these believers in Rome, but for us, it's easy to pursue what is important to us. Don't have time to read my Bible today. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time for this. I don't have time. Probably preaching to the choir a little bit here tonight. But isn't it immensely discouraging when you're talking to a fellow believer from the church and they say something like, I can't come to the services of the church because I've got to do what's best for my family. That is immensely discouraging, and I recognize that you're here, so I'm not piling on you guys. But maybe you hear this and can potentially help somebody who's working through this, because Satan wants us to create this false dichotomy in our minds that what's best for my family somehow doesn't line up with what is best for a local church or my friends in Christ. I look at it this way: if God invented the local church and he invented the family, would we all agree that God invented those two institutions? God invented the local church and God invented the family. Wouldn't he have made it in such a way that the two could actually work together to do what's best not only for your family but also for a local church? But we've created this false dichotomy in our minds. And by we, I'm using the generic we. I'm not saying you. I'm just talking about believers in general. And maybe as you hear that with friends in the church, you can just lovingly help them if God would give you the opportunity. Say, well, maybe it's not such a strong line of demarcation here. Maybe there's a way to prioritize both. Maybe both of their priorities are headed towards the same goal. But he says, the temptation for us is to pursue what's important to us, the things of us. We are naturally self-focused people. I'm a naturally self-focused person. And so by my natural self-focus, unless I'm submitting to what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life, I'm going to pursue my own interests, not the things of Jesus Christ. So Paul recognizes that what may be important to me as a believer may not be that important to Jesus. What are the things that are important to Jesus? Now, this is really basic, but okay, and number one, to love God and glorify Him, obeying the greatest command. That's what's important to the Lord Jesus. Just like Jesus said, I always do those things that please the Father. I always want to glorify the Father. Okay, so that's something that we would say that's Christ's interest. What else? Okay, there's really about three other things that I can think of under the heading of glorifying and honoring the Lord Jesus. One would be our spiritual growth. Jesus is intensely concerned with our spiritual growth. That is one of his primary interests. He's interested with the growth of his church. And the church, again, is not a building. The church are people. The church are you and me. So he's interested in our spiritual growth. That's one. What else? Lost people. That Jesus said, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. Jesus is saying, this is my mission. This is my interest. This is my priority. For us as believers, the third thing, so not only the glory of God, well, really four things, the glory of God, but under that, three things, growth of His people, salvation of lost people, and one more thing that's intimately connected to both of those, really, Jesus puts priority on His Word. And if those three things aren't my priorities, I can be fairly confident I'm seeking my own things, not the things of Jesus. But Paul says, I'm sacrificing for the good of my Christian friends, and Timothy is like-minded with me. We serve. That's a priority for Christ. If I don't serve you as a fellow believer, then I am not prioritizing what Christ prioritizes. Verse 22, he says, you know of Timothy's proven worth. Paul wasn't telling the Philippians something they didn't know. They knew well Timothy's value in ministry. This word that's translated proven worth here comes from the word that means tested. They've been tested and they've been proven. He's been proven the real deal. He's been proven genuine. Timothy's character and value to the advance of the gospel had been tested, and Timothy passed with flying colors. He has a history of helping the gospel advance. He's tested and he's passed the test. He's not a Johnny come lately. You know his proven character, Paul says. And he gives an example of that. He says that as a son to a father, he served with me in the gospel. Did Paul have any kids? No, I don't think so. We don't have any record of it at all. He wasn't married. He doesn't have any kids. He doesn't have any biological sons of his own. But Timothy is like a son to him. And he says, like a son to me, he served with me for the gospel. And Paul may be directing our attention back to the ancient custom of a father apprenticing his son. And so Jesus probably, working with Joseph until Joseph passes away, working there in the carpentry shop, and Joseph is teaching him and Jesus is working with him, and it's a beautiful picture of a son working with a father for whatever the cause is, carpentry or farming. And here he says, our cause is the advance of the gospel, and Timothy is my apprentice. I'm the father, he's the son in the faith, and we're working together. I'm teaching him the ropes. I'm showing him what ministry is like, and he's serving with me. He's a servant of Christ. And so, if we would seek the things of Christ, the priorities of Christ, we must prioritize spreading the gospel like Paul and Timothy did. And Paul says there in verse 23, I hope to send him shortly, as soon as I can, is the idea, as soon as I see how things go with me. The Philippians would benefit from Timothy's ministry because he would really be concerned for them. He wouldn't get to Philippi and then all of a sudden turn self-centered again. He would just continue on with his history of serving for the gospel advance and for the well-being of believers. So Paul says, I want to send him to you immediately, but Paul's got to do something first. And what does Paul have to do? We don't know exactly what it is because Paul doesn't elaborate here, but maybe he needs to find out what Nero's decision is. There's something that's holding Paul back because Paul needs Timothy in Rome at that particular moment. And so Paul says, once I find out what's going to happen with me, I can send Timothy to you, but right now I need him. But here Paul is exemplifying the sacrificial spirit because Timothy was the best man he had and he's willing to part with Timothy. I mean, Paul is going to sacrifice his best gift for the Philippians. He's not asking them to sacrifice in a way that he's not. And Paul expresses his hope again, that if God will allow it, verse 24, he says, I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. That word trust is the word persuaded or confident from 1:25. I'm convinced, I'm persuaded that I'm not going to die. The Lord had given him the assurance that he wasn't going to die. And as best we can tell, we leave Paul in prison in Acts 28 spreading the gospel, but Acts 28 isn't the end. The best we can tell, Paul's confidence was rewarded and he is released from prison and he goes out and continues to minister, and then later on he gets arrested again. And we don't have direct biblical evidence of that other than the books that seem to come after Paul wrote some of the other books. For instance, 2 Timothy. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. So Paul gets freed from prison, goes out and does more ministry, gets arrested again. And that may have been the incident where his life was taken. But he says, I want to come and see you all shortly. So Timothy imitated Christ's selfless service. And Paul holds Timothy up here and he says, imitate Timothy because Timothy imitates Christ. Imitate Timothy because Timothy imitates Christ. Could we say that about you? You know, imitate this believer in our church because they're imitating Christ. They have selflessly served. I've got nobody better that I could send to you because they will serve. They will be concerned. They will advance the gospel. Timothy imitated Christ's service, his selflessness. So I think the message of verses 19 to 24 is this, is to put Christ's priorities first. What are those things that are important to Christ? You put those things first and then let everything else fall into place. You say, well, you make that sound really simple, Michael. I know it's more complex to do that. You have to work through it in real life. But if you put Christ's priority first, then everything else will fall into place. Just like Timothy, just like Epaphroditus, just like Paul, and most importantly, just like our Lord Jesus. That's what our life is about. Christ's priorities.